And one of the best things you can know is what God is saying to you personally. And if you know what God's saying to you personally, then and then you actually do it, then that's one of the best things that can happen. My title is When God Speaks. Steve spoke this morning on joy, J-O-Y. I'm speaking on J-O-B, Job. The most opposite you can possibly imagine. Just Job 1:1-5. There was a man in the land of Uz. So David's going to pick my wife up in the airport. Very, very good man. Whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, and 5,000 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this continually. The book of Job was one of the earliest written books. It talks about an event that happened a very long time ago. Job was a man who knew that God existed. It is not possible to live in this world and not know that God exists. It's obvious. Romans 1:18-21 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. So it's obvious that God exists to everybody. Job knew this. We don't know much about him. He didn't live in the land of us, but he knew, absolutely knew, that God existed. Totally knew that God existed. It was obvious, it was there, it was fine. And if you look at how the Bible was put together, particularly the early Old Testament books and passages, it would seem, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, we believe were written, divinely inspired by Moses, and he put them together at some point. A lot of the things he got, people will say to you, look into this, a lot of the stories that he got, accounts were passed down through the human race, probably as far back as Adam. I mean, some of the stuff is there. And this story here is way back then. This man called Job, and he knew that God existed. Absolutely. I can prove by argument alone that right now that mankind descended from one family, by argument alone, very simply. If I said to Judy, go and make half a table, and I will make the other half of the table, I told her nothing else. I say, make half a table, and the two halves will fit together. So Judy's table and my half, there's no chance they fit together. Hers might be this big, and mine. So there is no way that a human being can evolve over here and evolve over here and be exactly the same. It's rubbish. Came from one family. The Bible tells us who that family was right at the beginning, and there's a descendant right through. And suddenly, this man called Job. And I'll tell you now that back in those days, it was obvious that God existed. There was some kind of obvious presence. In fact, people say to me that even between the 1960s and now, there's a less of a tangible presence of God on the earth because of the evil that's around. People have said that. The people that were worshipping in churches in the 60s and the 50s will say that there was somehow something more lovely about the world in those days. But it's down now. Now, so back in this day, Job seems a real person. Mentioned in Ezekiel, mentioned in James. He was a native of the land of Uz. Scholars have either located northeast of the Holy Land, probably between the city of Damascus and the Euphrates River. Some reckon he was about 70 years old at the time of the events, and he was very wealthy. And so his family were fairly well-to-do. He had everything. So he realized that God existed. But then something happened, because you've got this relationship whereby Satan's out there. Now, who's Satan? Satan is a fallen angel from heaven. He was in charge of worship in heaven, and he was a fallen. Something happened at some point where Lucifer was cast out of heaven, and he went down. But still, everything that he does, he still needs permission from God. Now, it could have been the case that he went before God, it says it here, but somehow Lucifer went before God and have this conversation. As a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. In other words, the sons of God, it means everybody. You know, in terms of the heavenly realms, the angels, whatever, maybe the demonics. And Satan came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to the earth and going to and fro in it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put your hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." In other words, that man that lives in Romsey, he goes to church regularly. Stretch out your hand and bless all that he has, and he will fall away from you. Put him through some trials. And he goes through the most horrendous set of trials. To start with, those trials are basically to do with his family, and later on they're to do with his body. The devil, you don't know what the devil's going to do next. 1 Peter 5:8 said, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And basically, God got in on this guy. I remember many years ago in Guernsey, there was a particular man who was a real recovering alcoholic, especially a member of the worship band, and he backslid, and we used to go on these drinking binges, and then we'd restore him with prayer for ages, and he'd get in fights, and he'd fall away again, and he'd come back again, he'd be trying gracious, and whatever. I remember literally being for a period of time once whereby he'd gone for a real time where it really fought against this horrible disease of alcoholism, and he was really sort of, I mean, it wasn't the case, he'd drink, he'd smash the place up and fall out of his horrible situation. You know, you thought, well, what point do you apply grace? At what point do you apply grace? How much do you apply, and when do you apply it? I don't know. I mean, particularly when it's somebody who's in the church like that. And so I remember literally seeing him. We'd known him, he was sober for ages and stuff, and he was back up serving in the church. And then one day I saw him walk into a hotel and get completely smashed. I'm thinking, what do I do about this now? But irrespective of what I did about it, I realised that the devil is there with your thing, your thing, your thing, your thing, your thing, your thing. The things we don't talk about here, he's there. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, we need God. And somehow, here's Job trying to live a righteous life without Christ, because Christ hadn't died yet. How could he do that? I don't know. The mercy of God is obviously tremendous in those days. The Holy Spirit came upon people but didn't fill them. Couldn't fill them because Christ hadn't died yet. But here, like a roaring lion, you know, because basically, you know, maybe Job was just worshipping God because everything was okay. But then he takes Job's property and children. There was a day when his sons and daughters, verse 13, were eating and drinking at his brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and say, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys feeding beside them. The Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet still speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God burned from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans fall, three groups," and it goes on and on and on. And at the end, verse 20, Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and said, and fell on the ground and said, and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now that's extreme. I couldn't be like that. If to be honest with you, Jackie's plane is flying over the channel, do you think, at the moment, if that crashed? I'd have to resign from ministry. I'm not strong enough to do this sort of job without my wife. Me personally, you might be. But I need her for it. We're all different. For that sort of thing, I would have to be out of ministry for a while to recover, a long time. But when these things happen, how do you? And this guy, naked I came from my womb, naked, and I, you know, and it, but yet he still doesn't curse God at all. A friend of mine, I was at Derby Community Church years ago, and a man, a professor of ministry, Chris Warwick, was one of the leaders of the church. Literally, one of the first things that happened when I was there was his house burnt to the ground. His family were on holiday. Whole house burnt to the ground. And I thought, goodness gracious, man, that's horrible. We don't know how it happened. And it's really funny, the Christian words that you say can let you down sometimes, because somebody said, a neighbour said, well, I hope he's okay. And somebody said, oh, he's in a good place. And they said, well, didn't this good place burn down? And they meant a good place with God, you know. And he was, I remember the next meeting, the week after the service, he was dancing and praising God. And the church came together, and he stayed at a relative's house, and they got them together. They'd lost photographs, but God blessed him. And I remember looking at that and thinking of this story, thinking, my gosh, what would I do with this happening? It goes on, and it got, and really, it really now starts to say to us, thinking, well, just when you want it to get better, because Job's trying to hear God. I mean, it's getting worse and worse. And just when Satan went out of his presence, the Lord struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He took a piece of broken pottery, which scraped himself while he was sat in ashes. So we won't go through the bad stuff anymore. But what happens is here, he's in a bad place. So then the friends come around him. All these friends come from nowhere. And they try to explain the universe. You know, don't go to church. That stuff, that healing stuff, that was for the first century. That particular church don't know what. Have you heard about that pastor? They can't help you there. Come along here. Come along to some yoga. Come and do this. Come and do that. Get this book. In other words, you know, one of the friends come along. And one of his friends say, oh, if one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Yeah, who can keep from speaking? Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands, the words of upholding the stumbling, and you have made the feeble knees. But now it has come, and you've been patient, it touches you, and you are dismayed. So they're criticising, the friends are. And they're just giving their version of everything. But right throughout the whole thing, God is completely silent. Or was he silent, but Job wasn't listening? I don't know. But either way, God was silent. Right for the whole thing, God was silent. Completely silent. For 38 chapters, he was silent. And suddenly, all this is happening. Everyone's giving their version of what should happen. You know, you should go and leave this church, do that church, join this worship team, go to that minute. In other words, he just said, the sort of things we hear. Right at the verse 38, chapter 38, verses 1 to 4. God suddenly looks down and says, he looks at the whole thing as though it doesn't matter. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? 38, I mean, for goodness sake, everything's gone wrong in my life. My life's fallen apart. I'm in pain. You know, I've got to go down to the general hospital 5 times a week because of the pain I'm in. And I've got to do this. And yet, chapter 38, God said, who darkens my counsel with words like noise, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. My gosh. God, can't you do better than that? But when we have the whole of the word of God together, the whole counsel of God, and this is just one part of one account, the whole part together, we learn that God is incredibly loving and kind. He really is incredibly loving and kind. Accounts in the New Testament, because we're going to come out of that now, and we're going to go into basically the New Testament, because we're talking about Job here, and it's really, really important. We're basically in the New Testament, in Luke again, 2:36-37, there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was married, and then as a widow until she's 84. Didn't depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and praying night and day, waiting for the Lord to come along and on the earth, the actual Messiah to be born. And she saw the Messiah in the end. I know what's happened in your 38 chapters, but we've all got 38 chapters, haven't we? You know, 38 chapters. But what happens in that 38 chapters? Is God speaking to you? I'm sure he is. We have a different era now. But in your 38 chapters, through the lens of Christ, the New Testament explains it a little bit. I mean, for instance, it says in this, Romans 3:22-24, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He also says in John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me would do what I've been doing. He would do even greater than these things, because I'm going to the Father. So, through the New Testament, he now speaks in a different way. He speaks in the same way. But he said, I had to talk about the glory and the majesty of God. It is all about God. And at the end of the day, you know, it's whatever God wants. And I was talking to Steve from who preached this morning over lunchtime today. And I said, you know what? I'm even in my early 50s, I've gone beyond the stage now where I want to make a name for myself in the Christian world. I said to him, look, I was ordained in 2012 officially, but I was licensed to minister many years before. I said, if I wanted to make a name for myself in Ealing or whatever, I could have done it years ago. You know, I said, I just enjoy being a local church pastor. And if he tells me what to do, I'll do it. But I don't want to just get out there on the stage. There's enough people doing that and they do a good job. Great people do it, they do a good job. But I'm a local church pastor. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to be on my deathbed and think, I should have done this because God was saying that. But maybe you have been through the 38 chapters. And see, God is saying lots of things to you right now. He's speaking. He's saying things like, I'm the only way to heaven. He's saying you must be born again through the Bible. Be childlike in your way to heaven. Seek God's kingdom first. We know that. But I want to say that however many chapters you've been through yourself, three questions I want to ask you. Number one, what has God spoken specifically to you? Because you might be going through 38 chapters of pain and you can't hear God. I'm going to be honest with you. This is absolutely, we want to talk about pain now. I have repented of this. But in my early Christian life, I remember being so anguished over something that I literally tore a Bible when I was walking on the way to the church once. I tore a Bible because I was on the way to church. Ashley's in the back and Deborah in the middle. The babysitting tonight is good. But I remember this returning the Bible. Absolutely. Have you ever been to a point where you think God is a million miles away? But I want to tell you, God is compassionately speaking to you. The forgiveness is there. Absolute total forgiveness, total acceptance, total love. First thing, what has God said specifically to you? And maybe if you don't think he has said something, start with he's saying something from the Logos, the Bible, all the time. If you don't be anxious about tomorrow, love each other. I want to make you fishers of men. Be such a good example that others will see you and be converted. He's saying so much. But through that then powers you into relationship with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit speaks specifically to you. And I can guarantee that if you seek God's presence and allow him to speak, he will say something specifically to you. I tend to, when I preach to individuals. I try to avoid preaching to the whole church. I probably should more. But I like to preach to individuals because I believe that the individuals make up the church. But what has he specifically said to you? I mean, years ago, I knew I had a calling into the pastoral ministry, but I could not and would not avoid it because I believe that I tried to do other things and worked in the secular job, but I knew that somehow I had a calling into full-time ministry of some kind within Christianity. I couldn't ignore it. I couldn't say, God, I pray that you'll give me this or that, because I know I've been ignoring that. So I knew that. Maybe you know that God says something to you. Number two, what has he said? What has he specifically said? Has God spoken to you? Number two, what has he specifically said to you in the past? Maybe during your 38 chapters of pain, where this is happening and that's happening, you're trying to hear God, but maybe he's in there said something to you specifically. And it's never condemning, it's always loving. If you've done the worst sins in the world and you come back and confess, God always forgives, but he'll always give you a way through. He'll always give you the next day. He'll always give you something redemptive and something wonderful to do. The third thing is simply this. Whatever he has said to you, what have you done about it? What have you personally done about what he has said to you? I want to tell you now that this God who, for some reason, acted in this way in the Old Testament, and there was a reason for it. There's a reason that Job is in the Bible. Absolutely brilliant, important reason. For some reason, you know, this God is loving, compassionate, kind, and he has your best interests at heart. What he wants from you more than anything else, and he'll use anything to get you there, is to draw you closer to him so you can understand him, know him, be filled with his spirit, and be functioning how he wants you to function. He wants that more than anything else in the whole world. Look at the end of the book of Job, we know that God blessed him in so many ways. I can't get my head around the fact that the specific family that he had went away, but God is God. And if we realise that God is God at the end of the day, we're only here to worship him and to follow him. So has God spoken specifically to you? What has he said and what have you done about it? And I want to say, these 38 chapters of pain that you go through, whereby day after day you can keep coming back to God and saying, why, oh, why, oh, why, oh, why? And God might just simply say to you, I'm not going to tell you why. I just want you to worship me. God is not always going to give us the answer. I'm not that important that God needs to give me the answer. I'm just Dave. I'm not that important that God needs to tell me everything. You know, there are more learned people than me that God might need to tell them. But I'm functioning where I am. I mean, where I am in the desert walking with God and in my Christian walk, and so are you. When I was a young person in the Derby Church, we went through a time whereby there was a real explosion of evangelism and what God was doing, and that church was planting, Derby Community Church was planting congregations out. And there's a group of young single people that I was part of, and when I say young single people, maybe in the early 20s. And we actually, I mean, it's different to the 80s, it's different now, but you can almost do it then. We did the street evangelism, lovely street evangelism. We'd go out to the centre of town and we'd do all kinds of dramas, and we'd preach and we'd invite people to church, we'd pray for the sick on the streets. And there was a real amazing, you know, there was an amazing sense of God in there, and excitement. We'd come back and do it week after week, and YWAM would join us and things like that. And there was a particular woman, because I know that these sermons go on the internet, I'm not going to mention her name because she may listen to them and she's still around now, but it's positive anyway. But this particular lady was a young person in our group, and she, week after week, we'd pray for her because she had a particular disease which meant that if something to do with her glands, pituitary glands, something to do with ladies' problems, that if she didn't have particular medication every single day, that she would die. And every time there was a prayer session, she'd come forward to the front. Visiting speaker will come along, she'd come forward to the front, and we'd pray for her. And she didn't get healed. She was going through 38 chapters. She was going through the 38 chapters where she was in some kind of wilderness. And she was going through it, and she was going through it big time. And I thought, God, why can't you just heal her? Chop my leg off, but heal her. Week after week after week after week after week. And in 1994, I left Derby to move to Guernsey. It was the day before, it was the age before the internet, so you couldn't really communicate other than phone call. And literally, I found out that a few months later that God had miraculously healed her, and she didn't need medication anymore. She went through the 38 chapters of Job, and she got to the point whereby God did what he did. God didn't have to do that, but he did do it. I think the key, you see, is getting to know, going up the mountain with God. Now, if you've ever been to I'm linking this in, I don't know, that's a jump from one illustration to another. But we've been to the Canary Islands, we went to Tenerife a while ago. If you know anything about Tenerife, it's one gigantic volcano. So it's half the size of Everest, which is it's called Mount Tiede, T-I-E-D-E. And it's subtropical heat at the bottom, so you need air conditioning, but the top, the snow on the top. And when we took off and came up on the coast, then went towards Africa and came up, you looked at, so when you're actually in the resorts where you're at, you can't believe you can see the tip in the middle. When you take off, all you can see is a big volcano, you can't see a few lights around the side. Look at it on the internet, it's incredible. But there are people who go up it and walk up it on cable cars, and they go to the very, very top. And there are people who literally have lived there for years, locals, and think, one day I'm going to go up that mountain. One day I'm going to go up that mountain. I'm going to try it. One day I'm going to walk to the top. And maybe you're saying, you know what, I'm going through 38 chapters, but I know that God wants me to go up that mountain. He wants me to draw closer to him. He's not brought the bad things in for a reason. God does not punish. God does not My understanding of the Bible is that the judgment will be done by Christ on the day of judgment. So God does not punish Christians. That's not what happens. But God might be saying to you, just come up the mountain. Come up the mountain. I believe that God took Job on a personal journey. When we are in heaven, we will look back at everything that has happened in our life and think, my goodness, God is so powerful, so merciful, and so wonderful. Now I know why he did that. Now I know why he did that. You know, if you want to know why God changes things in your life sometimes, he can see things we can't do. He can see things that we can't see. And maybe he makes the changes that he wants to make. So Job himself went through the most incredible experience. And he got to know God deeper. I know of people who are going through Job experiences. I mean, my wife Jackie's in constant pain with the joints all the time. You know, real constant pain. Actually, she felt that when she went to Tenerife, because of something about the climate there, the joint pain went away. I haven't got anywhere near the brains to understand that. It was something about that climate. You know, in the Canary Islands. But she goes through that. And I'm not in any physical pain at all. I think, my gosh, Lord, you called me to pastor this church. And Lord, why are so many people going through Job 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? You know, I haven't got the answer. But what I'll say this is quite simply, God loves you. He wants to speak to you. And when you look through the lens of the New Testament, he is there ready to speak to you. And he only wants you to reach out to him and to get to know him deeper. Through Christ, we have complete forgiveness. Jesus Christ was smashed to pieces and punished, even for things that you have done today. We have complete atonement in the cross. And he wants to get to know you individually. He wants to get to know you better. He wants to let you know him deeper. And there may be some chapters of Job that you are going through. And the world will give their opinion. The world will tell you exactly what they think. Mrs. Jones over the hedge will tell you what she thinks. The Daily Mail will tell you what it thinks. That church down the road or that political party will tell you what they think. But the Bible will speak to you, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And what I'll say, the best advice that I could give you, and as we go into a time of communion and worship in a moment, the very best advice I can give you is simply this. You may be in Job 1, you may be at the end of the book of Job, but wherever you are, don't think that God has forgotten you. Don't think that God hates you. Don't think that God's punishing you. You may not know why you are experiencing God in a different way or not experiencing as much as you think you should. But God wants to get to know you deeper. And the deeper we go into God, the deeper joy we have. I know of an American preacher called Justin Peters who has cerebral palsy. And he's prayed for God to heal him for years and God hasn't healed him. He said, you know what? He said, I can't preach this for anyone else's journey. But he said, I'm just talking about my journey. But he said, you know what? I have learned the love and the compassion and the depth of God's love for me through this process. And God does not give illness. But he's just saying that in his experience, he said, I've gone deeper. And he said, even if God healed me physically, I couldn't be happier than I am. Goodness gracious me. You know, I don't know what your journey is. But I know that the answer is in God. A compassionate, loving God. I just want to pray right now. And what I want to do, what time are we? We're kind of 20 past. Because as I said, I do apologise for the logistics today of my wife coming back and having to leave with Ashley soon. But peace and lead you in a time of ministry, maybe use the worship band as well. But let's just pray for a moment. Let's be silent before we hand over. Dear Lord Jesus, we read the book of Job in fear because we think, my goodness, how would we react in this day and age if that happened to us? But we see there a story, and in similar books of the Old Testament, a story of men and women who reach out to you, who you compassionately reached out to as well and did things in their lives. But Lord, we're thankful for the fact that we see this now through the lens of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the fact, Lord Jesus, that you died for us, that you loved us, you have compassion. It's your will to heal. It's your will to bless us. It's your will to give us good things in life. It's your will to take the needy from the ash heap and do great things in their lives. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, it says in Psalm 23. So we've seen the awesomeness of you in Job. And now we know, Lord, that any one of us can spend time with you at a great depth and maybe hear nothing and feel nothing in that time and then walk away down the street and be like, you were with us. But maybe we didn't feel you there, but you're with us walking down the street. You're with us in that interview with the doctor. You're with us in the office. You're with us in Tesco's or wherever. You're with us. And Lord, we forgive us for thinking that we need anything else in our lives. Lord, we think about the parliamentary general election on Thursday. Yes, different people have got different ideas, and I've got my ideas that I want to vote for. But at the end of the day, you know, unless somebody stood up there and said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we suddenly have 655 Christian MPs, it will be a substandard parliament, because the truth is you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. So my prayer for every person here, Lord, you know, and there's many away tonight for good reason, but my prayer for every person here tonight, Lord, wherever they are in the 38 chapters of Job, even if they don't feel you have spoken to them, I pray that they will ultimately know, and maybe here tonight, through communion, they will hear you speak to them. They will hear you tenderly love them, tenderly kiss them, say things to them. And Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to speak and to move on this congregation. I pray for every person here, Lord, that you will do something special and something wonderful tonight. In Jesus' name.